So last Wednesday, at about 7:30 p.m, over in Liverpool, there was an 11-year-old boy called Rhys Jones who was shot dead. 11 years old, shot dead. And there's an article here from the Telegraph. It says, "Shot boy's killer could be as young as 13. It says, "Police believe the killer who shot the 11-year-old Rhys Jones dead in Liverpool could be as young as 13. They're looking for a slim white boy aged about 13 to 15 and around 5 foot 8 inches tall. He's wearing riding a black BMX bicycle and wearing dark clothes, including a hooded top with a peak and some white trainers." And the David Cameron, the Conservative leader, that's the opposition to the government, said that "we've had a spate of children killing children, and we have got to ask what has gone wrong with the country." And really, I mean, when you hear these things, 11-year-old boy, I mean, just a little bit older than our eldest grandson, it just staggers belief, quite frankly. And it looks as if a child that is just slightly older than he is actually did the shooting. Well, and they ban handguns over here. And the moment they banned handguns after Dunblane, the whole thing just seemed to explode. That is not the answer. That is not the answer. You know, at first glance, the link to the subject I've got today, which is "You shall not bear false witness," with that event has almost no link at all. And yet, you know, it's got everything to do with it. We're living in a unique time in history right now. And when you just think of it, that one thing that is unique about the time that we find ourselves in today is that democracy is viewed as almost like a pinnacle political system, where give people their rights and so on. And what happens then is that the ones that can tell the biggest lies most convincingly actually get into power. In other words, if they can have the media cameras on them as they're giving whatever their message that they're actually giving, and if they are lying, which they have to be, because they've got to be able to present everything as being perfect, they get in. It also gives a view of, well, I know my rights, and there's not the kind of discipline that there is in the home. Again, this feeling does come across out of this democratic concept that we've got today. And it's coming from, many times, lies that are actually put before the people. Another huge lie, which undergirds everything within our educational system, is evolution. Evolution undergirds everything. And again, if you've got evolution, there's no God, there's no authority, it's survival of the fittest. There's no spiritual dimension to life. There's no morality. And they even suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They are lying about it. Even the various evidences that they do have, they twist it. Again, another lie. And what does it do? It gets rid of the spiritual dimension. It gets rid of the morality that says, don't kill. And again, the lies are what in fact is producing that. Another thing that would impact on this particular case, where an 11-year-old boy gets shot dead, is an area such as the violent video games that you find within society. And again, what are you looking at? When you go onto a computer, when you go onto one of these PlayStations, and you boot them up, and you actually play there, you become somebody in this particular game. And you're blowing away whoever is there. And what is it? It's a lie. It's a total lie. The idea that you can go ahead and kill people, and then, bang, you got killed yourself, you lie down for 2 seconds, and you get up again, is a lie. It doesn't work like that. The real world isn't like that. And so here are these children living this total lie, this make-believe world, so that when they go along with their BMX bike and they're only in early teenage and they've been given a gun, it's nothing to go ahead and just shoot somebody, because that's the way they've been living. They've been living what? They're living a lie. That's what they've been living. So as I say, you look at the news today, you look at certain things that happen in this particular occurrence, and you think, well, the Ninth Commandment, you shouldn't bear false witness, you know, how can that actually have an impact on that event? But it does. It has an impact on that event. It has an impact also on all of our lives. And when we start to understand a little bit more about this, and incidentally, when you're looking at this commandment, "You shall not bear false witness," found in Exodus 20, you can also extend it quite easily within the Old Testament. If you want to put in your notes Leviticus 19:11, it talks about not lying, not being deceitful, not trying to pull the wool over people's eyes in your business dealings and so on. So even in the Old Testament, it wasn't just the case that when you're in the court of law, that you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and so on. I say you, I'm figuratively you, because we shouldn't do that anyway, because God said, you know, Christ said, don't swear at all. But the people that do that, that's not what it's talking about. It goes by extension, even in the Old Testament, into being truthful. And what I need to do today, and what we need to get to today, and what I've tried to do through this series of sermons, is to try and get to the principle, to try and get to the spirit of the law, to try and get to the mind of God that is behind this particular law that says don't bear false witness or don't lie. It's a new covenant application, the overall intent that is there. And that's what we're looking at, because when we get up, if we sleep in the earth, we'll get up, or whether we'll rise up to meet Christ in the air, and we become part of that government in the future. We're administering the very law of God. We're going to be administering it in this new agreement, a marriage agreement between Christ and his church as the kingdom of God ruling over the world at that time. That's what we're learning. That's why we're sitting here in this lecture, which is what it is. I mean, how many churches have a lecture like this? You go out in the world, you don't find this. But the very purpose of the church service, the reason why there's a sermonette and a sermon, and with the length it is it, like a lecture, is because it is. We are students, we're disciples, which means students, for that time. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Because here in Ephesians chapter 4, we find Paul talking to the Ephesian church, and he's talking to them about, again, getting their mind around becoming to this perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. In other words, the same kind as Christ is now. In other words, a glorified spirit being, having the same kind of spiritual mind that Christ has. Being able to approach things in the same way as God the Father and Jesus Christ do. Because that's what we're learning. That's why we're here. And here in Ephesians 4, in verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Now that, if you want to go into the heart and core of what the application is, what the intent, the principle, the spirit, the fact that we are members one of another, and we understand what that really means, as we'll go through and start to explain. And the other things that are said around this particular verse as well, that explains this verse, really undergirds this commandment, undergirds the commandment that we shouldn't bear false witness, that we shouldn't be lying to one another. And we don't lie because we are members one of another. We're of the same basic kind. We are going to be married to Christ as the very bride of Christ. We're of a spirit kind, looking forward into the future when we're resurrected. And the mind has got to be there now. It's got to be being developed now. That's what we're in this life for, so that God can see that being developed. So trying to get to this spirit and the principle of the law, the 5 points that I've got to try and do that is, first of all, that it's impossible for God to lie. Now, let's look at God and Jesus Christ, the Father and Jesus Christ. It's impossible for them to lie. Secondly, Satan, or rather the devil, as it actually says, is the father of lies. The reason why I say devil rather than Satan, you say, it's the same person. Yes, it is, the same individual. But Satan means enemy. Devil means slanderer. He's the enemy with the word. So the Satan, the devil, is the father of lies. Thirdly, it is a specific problem today. It's prophesied to become a specific problem. As I've read out in the introduction, just drawing your attention to those three areas, democracy being one, evolution being another, and violent videos being another, that impact on that one incident. But there are prophecies, specific prophecies about lying. Fourthly, I want to talk about swearing to our own hurt. Swearing to our own hurt. Because that really is what we should be doing, is not swearing, but making a yes, yes, to our own hurt if necessary. And finally, I want to talk more about this aspect here, because all of that is an introduction to this aspect here that's being talked about, where we are to be members one of another. What does that really mean? What is it that he's trying to get at? What is Paul trying to get at here in Ephesians 4? After we've gone and looked at all the other areas, let's come back here and let's just read around it and start to really understand what he's saying to each and every one of us, so that we understand the spiritual intent, the real application that we're going to have to use in the future in the world tomorrow. Now, the fact is, if you turn over to Titus chapter 1, in Titus chapter 1, just after Timothy, in Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. In other words, he's got the same faith as all of God's elect. And he's there to go ahead and make sure that faith stands in God's elect. According to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. It's why we sit here in services, why we have this lecture style of sermon. It is a case of the truth, which is after godliness, developing godliness within us. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now just imagine, if God could lie, what would we have? All of these things that are mentioned here, you can, okay, we'll have the truth, which is after godliness, well, we didn't know if, wouldn't know if it's the truth or not, because he's lying. Would he be lying or wouldn't he be lying? And the fact is that this hope of eternal life, it depends, our whole future depends on the fact that God cannot lie. When he says something, that's the way it is. Now if we turn back a few pages to Philippians, and over in Philippians chapter 3, we find here a description of Jesus Christ, and tying this description of Jesus Christ in with ourselves. For it says in verse 20 of Philippians 3, it says, For our conversation or conduct or citizenship, it can be translated, our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to come from on high. That's Philippians 3, chapter 20, verse 20, sorry. So we're looking from above, where Christ will return from, and he'll return to this earth. Who shall change? And this is the hope that we have. This is the faith that we have, that if we continue the course. Who shall change our vile body, this flesh and blood, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, a spirit body, a glorious spirit body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this body that Christ has, and this body that has been promised to us, is able to subdue all things to that body. How does Christ, how does God, how will we go ahead and do that? What is it that actually, what is the process? Well, you've put in your notes Genesis 1, obviously, and another scripture as well, Psalm 33, verse 9. You'll find that the way in which Christ created, the way in which he subdued the earth, which was in tohu and bohu, was that he spoke, and it was. So this glorious body that we're looking at here, that we will also have, and our bodies will be changed into, what is it that does this subduing? What is a principal area? It's this tongue. And if we cannot rule this tongue, if the tongue isn't ruled in such a way that it is a godlike rule, we cannot therefore administer the very government of God. So if we have a lying tongue, if our attitude of mind produces a lying tongue, we can't do what we need to do in the future time, from that point right the way into eternity. It takes a certain amount of character. And you say, well, how is it controlled? What is it? Here's this glorious body working whereby to subdue all things to himself. And he speaks, and it was. What's he doing? You know, I'm speaking to you right now, the ones here in this room specifically. What's actually happening? When I'm speaking, what's happening? Well, I draw a breath in, and the breath comes out. But the breath is then given shape, it's then given form, it's then given some means of conveying information. But it's the breath that's coming out of me, the air that's coming out of my mouth, that is actually conveying that, is passing that information to all of us here in this room, and even therefore down across the internet, and it's coming out of the microphones, it's coming out of the speakers. All those of you that are listening to me, we've just simply put a piece of wire between and a few satellites and whatever else that happens to be between. But it is that breath. And when we're looking at this glorious body, what is it that is being actually used? It's the holy breath. Another word for holy breath? Holy Spirit. The word for spirit in Greek is pneuma. It's the word that we get pneumatic, a pneumatic tire. The word pneumatic tire comes from the Greek word pneuma. It is breath. It is air. It's the air that comes out of our mouths. And so if that air, by looking at the situation as the spirit that is there, that also then governs what's coming out of this mouth, the word that comes out, it governs that as well. There's a combination of the air and the spirit that governs the word. And so when we're looking here, this glorious body is going to have the spirit, the breath of God. And when that breath of God comes out from this spirit being, and the spirit being says, okay, let there be light, things happen. Because it says, this glorious body, the working whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. And there is no way that God will give that kind of power to an individual with the mind of Satan. Completely, totally, no way. The only way that that power will be given is if what's coming out of our mouth is governed by the breath, the spirit of God. And when we want to get to the heart and the core, the intent, the principle, the spirit, that's the heart and core. Now, it's interesting that when you're looking at lying, so often when you read within Scripture, you'll find lying and stealing going together. You think, well, they're not quite the same, really. And yet, you know, when you're looking at the spirit and the intent, they are. They are very, very similar indeed. I always remember talking to somebody, there's somebody I knew, who had lied to me. And I said, I assume, therefore, he'd probably stolen something from me as well. And he says, oh, I only lie, I don't steal. Well, I'm sorry, but if you lie, you steal. The two range of thinkings go hand in hand. And as we go on and we talk about this being members one of another, we'll find that you can take what I used last week, where I said that a thief works to get, but God and his children work to give. You can take the same phrase and you can use it here. A liar speaks to get, but God and his children speak to give. That's the key. If you take anything else away, that's the key. That's what it's about. That's the heart. That's the principle. That's the spirit, the intent. That a liar will speak, will use the tongue in an incoming way, they will lie about things in order to jack themselves up, to make sure that they are looked upon better, in a better way. That's one area. But you know, God and his children, they speak to give, as a creator will speak, they speak and it is, and it's an outgoing nature, it's coming from an outgoing mind. Turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Here, the one that became Jesus Christ is talking about the wicked forsaking his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts in verse 7. Returning to the Eternal, you have mercy upon him, for his thoughts are not, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For the heaven is higher than the earth, in verse 9, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and it does not return there, but it waters the earth, and it makes it bring forth, and bud that it may give, notice, give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. It's an outgoing thing. It's a way that God has made it so that we can till the land, we can plant the seed, the rain will come down, it waters the seed, and it gives us everything that we eat. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It's not going to return to me void, but it will accomplish whatever I please, and it will prosper in the thing that I send it to do. And this is the way that God's word is. It's impossible for him to lie. Whatever he says is. That's why it's impossible for him to lie. When he speaks, it is. That's the definition of what is real. All these things in this room, all this, the land that I'm looking at, the field, the river there, the laws have been designed, the laws have come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, the one that became Jesus Christ. And that word has defined all that is. So how can he lie? Because when he says it's going to be a certain way, that's the way it is going to be. If you put in your notes John 17:17, where it talks about your word is truth. And that truth is what sets apart those that are converted, those that are following that way, that same way as Jesus Christ and God the Father. Another scripture you can put down is John 8:32, how the truth will make us free. And it's free in the sense that certainly when we're looking into the future and the liberty and the children of God, as it says in Romans 8. Another one to put down is John 3:21, how those that have the love of the truth, they come to the light that to see that what they're doing has been wrought in God. But let's go right into the beginning of John chapter 1. The kind of place that Mr. Armstrong would certainly begin almost every sermon. But no, I just want to pick it up in verse 9, because John 1:9, it says, that was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So when Christ came, it was a true light. It was the light that is necessary. It is, as we'll go on and see, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. Now I want you to notice both grace and truth are being mentioned here. Now grace is an excellence. You know, charis. You go back and look at the word charis and do a study on the word charis sometime. But charis is, it conveys, it's a blessing. It's everything that is good. It's an outgoing nature. It is an excellence. It's an outgoing excellence. And this individual, this one that gave the words, that created all things, that does not lie, is filled with grace and with truth. And in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that word by is better translated through. And there's no but either in that particular verse. Grace and truth. Notice, grace and truth came through Christ. He magnified the law. He made it more honourable. But it was the truth that was then linked with his grace. And the reason why I highlight that is, turn over to Psalm 119, which deals with the law of God. And when we're looking at this law of God and what David had to say here in Psalm 119, we find this particular verse over in verse 29, where he's getting to the grips of the way. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of your precepts, so I'll talk of your wondrous works. In verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. The way of lying. Not just lying. It's not just enough to not lie. But the way of lying is what is being talked about. But I want you to notice the rest of the verse. And grant me your law graciously. The law of God then is gracious. What's coming out of the mouth comes, as it says at the end, I will run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. When the very heart has got the Spirit of God there and the breath of God is coming out of it, out of the mouth, as a means of an expression of that spirit, that mind, that character. But notice, it comes out, and the word comes out in a gracious way. The law is applied in a gracious way. It's applied, you know, the word gracious is a sloppy word. In an excellent way. Let's talk about it as excellent. What comes out of our mouth is excellent. It's excellent. It's outgoing. It's the way God's mind would go ahead and frame his words, the way God would go ahead and give. It's the very spirit of the law. Now, another couple of scriptures. Again, take your notes, put them in your notes and look at them later. 1 John 5:6. It talks about the spirit is truth. Now, people go and talk about how, you know, your word is truth over in John 17:17. But 1 John 5:6 says it's a spirit is truth. That spirit is truth as well. And 1 John 2:21 is another one. No lie is of the truth. In other words, if you lie, there is, you know, that spirit is lacking. That spirit of truth isn't there. That breath of truth is not producing it. If we turn over to James chapter 3, James has a great deal to say about the tongue, and therefore has a great deal to tell us about the opposite of lying, about the spirit and intent and principle of the law in regards to lying. Here in James chapter 3, it says in verse 2, it says, "For in many things we offend all. But if any man does not offend in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able also to bridle the whole body." Why is that? Because what comes out of our mouth, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And eventually, it will come out of our mouth. If our heart is wrong, it will come out in the wrong way. You know, the Freudian slip. Your mind is working on something, and then you say something inadvertently, and bang, it's out there. It's coming from the heart. But notice, in verse 8, it says, "But the tongue, notice, can no man tame." Now notice what it says there. No mere man can tame the tongue. So if all we're trying to do is to make sure we don't lie, you will fail. I will fail. You can't do that. You can't keep the law in that way. You can certainly do a pretty good job. You can get pretty close. But eventually, you'll slip. You cannot keep the law. You know, the tongue no man can tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That means that you're going to have to go to God to ask for that breath that will then control that tongue. I say we, all of us. It is that holy breath that is necessary. So, because a liar is speaking to get, a liar is trying to grab or do whatever it is to try and elevate himself, and yet God and his children are speaking to give. It's a different character of mind. And here in verse 11, it says, "Does a fountain send forth the same place sweet and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, have olive berries, or a vine figs? In that same way, no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conduct his works with meekness and wisdom." And conversation would also be fit in there as well. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie against the truth. This so-called wisdom," and wisdom would be in quotes, "does not descend from above, but is earthy, sensual, and devilish." Why? Because God can't lie. God doesn't flow. You know, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, doesn't flow in that direction. "For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." And what's it been talking about? It's been talking about a fountain setting forth the same place, pure water and bitter. Pure water and salt. And it doesn't do that. You've got to get it right. The spirit has got to be right first. It's got to be first pure, then it can be peaceable, gentle, easy to entreat, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. But we've got to go to the source, and that source has got to have that pure water, and that source has got to come from a God who it is impossible for that God to lie. And if it's impossible for that God to lie, if we are in contact with that God, if that spirit and breath is within us, then what comes out of our mouth also is impossible to lie. But the problem is, we are not. We are in tune with another being. Turn over to John chapter 8. Satan, or rather the devil, is the father of lies. John chapter 8. For here in John chapter 8, it says, verse 37, it says, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." The word of Christ was coming from a different source. The breath being used was a different breath. "I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." It's where is the source of what's coming out of the mouth? That's what it is. You don't change the tongue by changing the tongue. You change the tongue by changing the breath. That's how you change the tongue. It's the breath that is necessary, that pneuma, that ruach. And it goes on, let's see, verse 40. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth, which I have heard of God." This Abraham didn't work like this. Abraham doesn't go down that way. That's not the way of Abraham. Verse 43. "Why don't you understand my speech? Even because you can't hear my word." The word just doesn't sink in at all. It's coming from a different breath, a different source. "You are of your father, the devil." So remember, devil means slanderer. Devil means slanderer. Satan means enemy. And so he uses the term slanderer because this is concerning the tongue. You are your father, the devil, the slanderer, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. Why is there no truth in him? Because when he speaks to get everything. That's his entire modus operandi. He speaks to get. And there's no truth. Because that's the antithesis of truth. Truth is speaking to give. Your word is truth. God cannot lie. That is the definition. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar. And he is the father of it. If we've got a problem with lying, that's where it's coming from. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore don't hear, because you're not of God. He's talking here about Satan, and how he is indeed the father of lies, and how he is indeed, he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, he's a liar and he's the father of it. Turn back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and in verse 17, it says, Peter said to them, verse 14, declare us the parable, and he said, are you yet without understanding? Don't you understand, verse 17, that whatever enters the mouth goes into the belly, and it's cast out in the draught. In other words, it goes into the toilet bowl. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. It's what comes out of the heart, out of the very innermost being, out of where the spirit is. For out of the heart proceeds, when he says the heart, he means the absolute central core of our mind, of our being. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. That's not the thing that you should be concentrating on. But it says that in out of that heart comes false witness. That's where it comes from. So if you're going to stop these false witness, if you're looking at the intent, if you're looking at the spiritual application of this particular commandment, that you shouldn't bear false witness, it's the heart that's got to change. It's the heart that's got to be turned. We turn back a couple of pages to chapter 12 of Matthew. We find here the way in which that is done. Because it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, it says, either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruits. It is the two trees. Mr. Armstrong went on and on and on about the two trees, and it is the two trees. Either you get it from one tree, which is a way of give, or you get it from the other tree, which is a way of get. And the fruit, therefore, corresponds to which tree is there. It is whether, in fact, we are speaking to get or whether we are speaking to give. Those are the two contrasting ways. And that's the heart and core of this subject. It says, it goes on, he says, you generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How can you have you know, if you've got evil there at the heart and core, how can you therefore speak something which is good? It's impossible. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And he's talking about in words. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified. By your words you will be condemned. This is why we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure that we're plugged into the vine, and where we fail, we repent. We get up, we get back, plugged it back into the vine, and we don't act in a vile way. It says here, it says, make the tree good, those two trees. You see, what was the intent of Satan when he went to Eve? What was his intent? Well, his intent was to deceive. He was to deceive her, and he was deceiving of what? For her benefit? Was that something for her benefit? Of course it wasn't. he didn't want them to go ahead and supersede him, to supersede his government at all. And this is why when we come over to Revelation 21, turn over to Revelation 21, understand that God holds this subject with a great deal of emphasis. Because here in Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, "The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If that, and again, all of us, if we just try and rely on ourselves, we will be liars. We will not change. It's got to come from the right breath. It is the breath that forms the words. It's the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, because the heart contains, the heart and core contains the very Spirit of God, or it contains the opposite. There are two trees. The two trees are a way of give or a way of get. Either it's coming from a way of give or it's coming from a way of get. And if it's coming from a way of get, it will go down the route of a lying spirit. In the way of give, it will go down the route of the Spirit and the breath of God. And it says here, all liars will have their part in the lake which fire and brimstone, that is the second death. Down in verse 15, sorry, chapter 22, verse 15, over the page here. "For outside are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and makes a lie." So it's not just even a case of lying. Again, it's a spiritual thing. It is the intent. Because why? That's what Satan's like. His name is not just Satan, which means enemy. It's devil. And devil means slanderer. It means somebody that lies about things. So we're looking at a particular characteristic, the very father of lies. You either go one way or the other way, and the father of lies, certainly when you're looking at Satan, he is indeed the father of lies. And this is, as I brought out earlier on in the introduction, a specific problem today. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now when we read 1 Timothy 4, we tend to think, or these verses here, we tend to think of verse 3, which talks about forbidding to marry, which is celibacy, and also vegetarianism, as the two doctrines of demons, the specific to demonic influence. I want you to notice what it actually says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly." Now where does it come from? Where does this come from? How did the Spirit speak? Through the prophets, that's how. It speaks expressly. And what it speaks is truth. "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons." Notice what it says. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." That's part of these doctrines of demons. It's what is coming from a satanic mindset. And it also includes, it says verse 3, celibacy, and also vegetarianism. These are all doctrines of demons. But it's all coming from a lying spirit. It's a lying spirit that does it. And it's also these people that are going that direction speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is also something that we'll find at the end time, because as it says here, the Spirit speaks expressly that at the latter times, this is going to be a major problem. If we turn back a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians, just the book before, 2 Thessalonians, and we notice in chapter 2, we find here, talking about this individual who's going to rise in Europe, and eventually going to give lying wonders, lying, deceiving wonders. And it says in verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now, we find this verse here, but it goes on. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness." In other words, he's deceiving people. He's a liar. Whatever he's doing is deceiving people. He's pulling the wool over their eyes. "In them that perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, you go one tree or you go the other. And our society today is going down on a tree. The reason, they ask the question, what's gone wrong with our society that an 11-year-old boy can be shot? I mean, by another young teenager, just barely into his teens. I mean, how can such a thing happen? But it is. It's a lying society. They live, they feed on the lies that come out of the screen, out of the DVD, out of the television, out of the movies. I say they. If we're not careful, so do we. So do we. We've got to be careful on that score. And as far as the video games and everything else, it says here, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In other words, they're going down that way. They're going and flowing in that direction. It's the riverbed down which Satan's spirit is flowing. It should be the riverbed down through which God's spirit is flowing. That they all may be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And that is going to be a specific problem being brought out here, not just with the one that's doing this deception, not just the one, the false prophet that is causing miracles to take place, but in fact it even says in Matthew 24:24, it talks about, if possible, they'll deceive the very elect. And the indication is there, the indication, if you go in that section and just read it as it is actually written, and take out the italicized words, the intent is almost to deceive the very elect. But you look at another area, this area of evolution that undergirds everything. In Romans 1, it talks about actually suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, denying the beauty and everything else that is here. And where they find that they cannot deny it, they invent these kind of stories like multiverses to explain it away. The blatantly obvious thing is that this had a mind and has a mind that created all that we have, all that we see. And the idea that it just somehow came into existence all by happenstance is a nonsense. It's a total fabrication, and yet they keep plugging away at this. And in the media today, when we're looking at the way in which the lines are blurred. Let's take the advertising profession. I don't know whether you have it over in the States. I doubt if you have the same advert that we have over here. But there's an advert for a certain car. Now, it can't be a very good advert because I haven't a clue what the car was. But it is an advert for a certain car. I think it was a car anyway. And what they had was balloons, and they attached it. It was a car, wasn't it? Volvo, was it?
Ford,
okay. Ford Mondeo, yes, there we go. maybe it's not such a bad advert because I remember the Mondeo bit. But they attached these balloons to the top of these cars. These helium balloons, just a dozen helium balloons or something like that, and they push them out over the top of multi-story car parks, and they float away, and you can see it on the screen. It's actually visible there, and you somebody just kind of puts a balloon out, and over he goes flying over the, almost like these flying dreams you have. You maybe don't have these flying dreams, but I certainly have, where you can take a leap, and you can leap right away over a house if you need to. And it's like that you just kind of push it up and off it flies. And it is totally impossible to see how they do it. There's no wires above that you can see. It's all been airbrushed out. It's been, they've spent millions probably on the advertisement. But reality and this kind of thing, the edges start getting blurred. As I said, police believe the killer who shot the 11-year-old Rhys Jones dead in Liverpool could be as young as 13. How on earth can somebody do that? Just do it. They've got to have been playing these games. It's got to have been going through their mind over and over again. And it's a time that we find ourselves in today that the love of the truth is not there. They therefore will accept strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That is the time we're in. It's a specific problem today, and we have got to go ahead and get to grips with this problem ourselves within the church, because we are going to have to teach people that have grown up in this society a different way of life. And if we go down the same route, how can we possibly do that? All of us have gone down the same route. Okay, fine. All of us have got to repent. Every last one of us. And repentance means changing from using our mouths to get to using our mouths to give, which is the way of God, coming from a different spirit. And we must get plugged back into that vine. Another scripture you can put in your notes, Revelation 19, verse 20, where it talks about this false prophet deceiving by using these miracles. I mean, I was watching a YouTube kind of video presentation or something like that on the computer the other day. And it was bringing out certain information regarding the 7/7 bombings in London. And it was quite interesting, you know, watching. It's not the kind of thing you'll see on normal television. It would just simply wouldn't get on normal television. But the spin that you find within the media coming out of the government and elsewhere, again, it's all part of this problem. And this individual that's being mentioned here in 2 Thessalonians is going to be part and parcel of that. He's going to be part of that very system, even as a religious leader. You know, the Roman Catholic Church today accepts evolution. It accepts evolution. It does not believe in a creator the way you and I do. It accepts evolution and then begets the soul being put into man, one of whom was Adam, and there was all kinds of others that the souls got put into. And then we start from about 6,000 plus years ago. That's what they believe. They don't believe in a specific creation. That's the ideas. And what they're doing, the syncretism of the two ideas are coming together. But here, this spin that we find today, and how you're looking at a new labour, and this new labour is a different kind of socialism. It's a new socialism. It's a Euro-national socialism. That's what it is. A Euro-national socialism. Do you know what another name for Euro-national socialism is? Euro-Nazis. That's what it is. That's what national socialism is. It's Euro-Nazis. And the kind of thinking and the qualities that are coming out mirror what was done in days gone by. You know, Hitler coming to power, burned down, was it the Reichstag or whatever it was, he actually burned down and then blamed it on somebody else so he could bring in the various controls that he needed to bring in. And I was looking at this clip about the 7/7 bombing in London and the idea that it was a false flag attack. In other words, it was done by the powers that be. And you think, ah, come on. No way. Well, the only thing is, that's fine, I would agree. You know, I have great doubts. But they brought out something, and they showed interviews on BBC and also on ITV with a security firm that just so happened to be doing a security exercise against bombings in the London Underground on the specific days that it happened, at the specific time that it happened, at the specific stations that it happened. You think, well, what difference does that make? Well, the difference that makes is that if there were operatives in there, and they were discovered by somebody, say a policeman or something like that, they said, oh, we were part of the exercise. And this is the classic way in which these kinds of things are done, these false flags are done. Do you know what the statistical probability is to do that? They actually had an actuary work out the statistical probability to be able to actually have that happen. And the statistical probability is if you went outside and you've got every single bit of sand, you go down to Pendine here and you gorge up the sand, go down to Ghana and all that coconut grove that we are at, gorge out that sand, you make this great big pile of sand on a huge beach somewhere of every single piece of sand in the world, and then you get a little piece of sand and you colour it. And then you chuck it into the ocean and you let it all mix up together so it's completely mixed, and a piece of sand hits you in the eye. It happens to be your piece of sand. That's how likely that is. It's about 1 to 10 to the power of 40 something. And that's when you think, well, hang on a minute. Is that really true? Is it a lie? It is a specific problem today. It is going to be a specific problem within the European Union, but, or not European Union, but the European conglomeration that comes out, as Mr. Armstrong said, if Britain is not going to be part of that, that's going to be a problem. The lies that are there. And what it's saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we need to make sure we're aware of. We really do. And we do need to be awake and alert to what is actually happening around us today. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 over a couple of pages. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come." And it goes down then in verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It is a real problem at the end time. "But you continue in the things that you have learnt and have been assured of, the things that you have proved, knowing of whom you have learnt them." The plan of God came from some way. It did not come from Mr. Armstrong. It came through Mr. Armstrong. It didn't come from him. But you be assured of where you learnt them, where we learnt them, and make sure we recognise the true source that is there, and don't get sucked in with a bunch of people that are both deceiving and also being deceived. Okay, what about swearing to our own hurt? You see, here we are. A liar speaks to get, but God and his children speak to give. Now, let's turn over to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. And look at this scripture here in Psalm 15. See, the problem with these things about that false flag idea is that you just don't know whether it's true or it's not true. And was the information that I had on the video clip true or was it not true or whatever? You don't know who you can trust and who you can't. But here in Psalm 15, verse 1, it says, "Eternal, who's going to abide in your tabernacle? Who will dwell on your holy hill?" Who's going to be there in the future? Who is it? What's God looking for? "He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." That's where it comes from. The heart has got to change. So that the breath that comes out is being guided by the breath of God, the holy breath of God, which is the Holy Spirit of God. You can use both forms. "He that backbites not with his tongue." Just notice how many of these instances are to do with the tongue control and how the tongue is used. "Nor does he do an evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his neighbor." They're all tongue issues. "In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honours those that fear the Eternal. He that swears to his own hurt, he changes not." He says he'll do something, and he does it. He holds to what he says he will do. "He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, and he that does these things will never be moved." And he's talking about move from where? From the tabernacle that dwells in the very holy hill of God. And what's a holy hill? That is Mount Zion. The spiritual Mount Zion, New Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. You know, in the stock exchange, there was a motto. It says, "For over 200 years," this is from an article by a solicitor's firm, "for over 200 years, dictum meum pactum," or "my word is my bond," has been the motto of the London Stock Exchange, where bargains are made without exchange of documents. However, until this case, although common practice, particularly in the city deals, concluded over the telephone with formal written documents later signed, they didn't have judicial backing. Now this is talking about a case that had to come up to court because people wouldn't do this. They wouldn't accept a telephone conversation. And suddenly, the word is my bond no longer applied. For 200 years, the British Stock Exchange existed with that as its motto. And that is the way business was conducted. And this then happened in what? 2006. We're in a different ball game. It's a very, very different ball game. The stock exchange has changed. And remember what Mr. Armstrong said, you go down the boiler room and see how people are dealing with each other. And you then start to understand what's happening to the society that produces a child of 11 being shot 3 times in the neck. it's coming from a frame of mind. It's coming from a mindset that is very different from the way it used to be. But it is not a case that if somebody that swears to his own hurt and changes not. And Christ makes that very clear over in putting your notes, Matthew. Well, you turn over to Matthew 5, where I think we should really at least read this one, because it is so important to this particular subject. Matthew chapter 5. It says, verse 33, it says, "You've heard that it is said of old time that you should not forswear yourself, but you shall perform to the Eternal all your oaths, or to the Lord all your oaths. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, but you let your communication be yes, and mean yes, no, and you mean no. For anything more than that is coming from an evil source, from the evil one, from evil." As I said, you know, it's the two trees. It's either you have a way of speaking which is to give, or you have a way of speaking which is to get, and which your yes means yes, your no means no. Now, the only thing I will add to that, because I think this had actually come up fairly recently in a particular instance within the church, is that the person involved has got to have the authority to bind. I mean, you can imagine one of your children, if you have young children, you know, they go to somebody's house and say, "Oh, you come over to our house and stay for a week. There's no problem at all. No, Dad won't mind at all. Not at all." Now, you don't have to be bound by that particular expression, because, you know, I think we've all, if we had children, we understand that children will go ahead and do things like that. That doesn't bind the family. In fact, more than that, turn over to Numbers chapter 30. You know, in our evil, and it is an evil society, and it's an evil feminist society, this goes down like a lead balloon. But it's still written in the law of God. It is still there, and will almost undoubtedly be implemented in the world tomorrow. And if the law of God is within the church of God, it's implemented here also. Here in Numbers chapter 30, it says, "And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Eternal has commanded." Now please listen to what this actually says. "If a man vows a vow to the Eternal, or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he will not break his word. He will do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Now, you've got to be old enough to do that, but if you're an adult and a male, and you bind yourself, any one of us in this room, then we are bound. We swear to our own hurt, and we change not. So if we say something, we need to go through with it. "If a woman also vow a vow unto the Eternal, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house and a youth," so she's not a young child, but she's a teenager, "and her father hears her vow, and a bond wherewith she has bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all," notice, "hold his peace at her," the relationship is between her and her father, "then all the vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she's bound her soul, that will stand," whatever she said, exactly the same as if a male has done it. "But if her father disallows her in the day that he hears, not any of her vows, or the bonds therewith she will bound her soul shall stand." So if her father says, "No, we're not having that. I know you said, I know you gave your word that you'll do that, but that is not going to happen." If he says that, that's it. She doesn't. And it says here, "And the Eternal shall forgive her because her father disallowed her." Now, you say, why? Well, it could well be that, again, the woman's hormones or whatever it else it might be, it may be something along those lines. But whichever way it is, this is what the law of God states. "And if she is at all a husband when she vowed or utters anything out of her lips," so it's an older woman as well here, "wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband hears it and holds his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then a vow shall stand, and a bond with which she bounds her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallows her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed and which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Eternal shall forgive her." So the husband also can disallow something within the household. Let's say, it goes down in our evil feminist society like a lead balloon. But that is what God says. And it goes on, every vow of a widow that is, or anyone that's divorced, where they've bound their soul, that's going to stand. That's the way it is, you know, that's the way it is. But within the structure of the home, the father or the husband has the right to disallow something. So, you know, if that is the case. But it must be done within the day. And it must be done between the person and the lady who it affects. That's the relationship. It's not the, again, somebody tried to say to me that, oh, well, you've got to go ahead and say this to everybody concerned. Yeah, right. I suppose they got on their computers and they gave an email to somebody, or they picked up the telephone and told them. He was probably on his donkey and halfway to the next country by then. You know, that wasn't the case. It worked. It was a relationship between the man and the lady concerned. If he disallowed it in the day that he heard it, that's the way it works. And that is the law of God. Now, you ladies may not like it. Maybe you men don't like it. But that's the law of God. And as we look at this, we need to understand that, no, there is something that we should all do. And if we turn over to James chapter 4, we find what that something is. James chapter 4, we find it is a much wiser approach to use in this particular subject, where you swear to your own hurt. You say and you bind yourself by saying, yes, you'll do something, or no, you won't do something. You be very careful. Every one of us needs to be very careful. Even though you apply that, even you ladies that apply that within the household, again, looking on the outside people have no concept of that. But those within the church should. Those within the church should. But James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today and tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get the gain. In other words, this is what we're going to do. Whereas you don't know what you'll be on the morrow. Now here's the wisdom. For what's your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, then we'll live and we'll do this or we'll do that. God willing, will do that. I will make every effort that I can to do what, you know, what you say. But to say, I will do it, that's a problem. That can be a problem. It's very unwise to do that. You don't know. You could break a leg. You could be in hospital. You know, it's very unwise to do that. Put it in this kind of phraseology. Because you should try to swear, well, not try, when you say something, that is the way it should be. And with that one proviso from Numbers 30, that is the way that it needs to be applied. Now, one interesting point on this line, if we turn over to Exodus chapter 3, I think I've got time to go ahead and just deal with this very, very quickly in this section. Because questions do come up about this particular incident where God, if you like, seems to lie. Here in Exodus chapter 3, and if we notice in verse 18, it says, and they shall hearken to your voice, and it shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you'll say to him, the eternal God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go, beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the eternal our God. Okay? That was the instruction. And we find that over in chapter 5, verse 1, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the eternal God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast in the wilderness. Now, he knew full well, and God knew full well, that it wasn't just a feast in the wilderness that was necessary. He was taking them into Canaan. So why did he say, let us go and hold a feast in the wilderness? Well, if you go back to chapter 3, notice verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand, except by a mighty hand. And I'll stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I'll do in the midst thereof. So God knew, Christ knew, when he gave that command to Moses to go and tell this to Pharaoh, that he wouldn't even allow them to do that. And it was more a case, the only thing you can read of this, and I mean, if you look in chapter 4, verse 21, it says, the Eternal said to Moses, when you go to return to Egypt, see that you do these wonders, and I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. So he knew full well he wouldn't let them go. And you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Eternal God of Israel, is my son, my firstborn, and let my son go. And if you refuse, I will slay even your firstborn. So he had the plan worked out as to what was going to actually happen. And I would say that the only reason why his initial approach was, let them go and do sacrifice, was so that when that Pharaoh in the future is resurrected, they say, you wouldn't even let them go and have sacrifice. And it was part of his conversion process in the future. You see, this is God. He knew that they wouldn't agree to it. He only gave a certain part. But his entire intent, his entire way, what was coming out of the mouth, was coming out of the mouth to give. To give even to Pharaoh. Even to Pharaoh, thinking into the future and how Pharaoh would be converted. It is a mind to give. And even now, you know, we don't have to give all the, I would say not all the truth. You have to give all the truth, but you don't have to say everything all at once. As we'll go on and we'll see a little bit in Proverbs. But we do have to remain as menders one of another. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, if we go into this final point of being members one to another, we need to understand that here in Romans 8 verse 21, it says, because the creature, or the creation, itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And if you put in your notes John 8:32, it is the truth that makes us free. And that truth, when you've got the children of God, that words coming out of their mouth is going to be true and absolutely rock solid. You can count on it the same way as you can count on God's word. Then that is going to cause a glorious liberty within the entirety of the earth. And that is what we're looking for. This is why we need to take this subject to heart. Now, in Romans, if you turn over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 12... Romans chapter 12, we find here in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, our tongue is part of our bodies, every single one of us. Remember I said that Christ made like unto Christ's glorious body, but working thereby, it subdues all things to himself. Now that's subduing all things to himself. If we read the rest of the scriptures regarding that, you're looking at his word. He speaks and it is. He says, let there be, you know, let the dry land appear, and the dry land comes up through the sea. It actually occurs. And so what we're looking here is our bodies also need to be a living sacrifice. When we speak, we are that living sacrifice. We reflect that same God, that same being. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. For I say through the grace that is given to me, to every man that's among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's get onto God's wavelength. For as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now we can look over in scriptures like 1 Corinthians 12, you can put it in your notes, we're not going to turn there, where it says, the eye says to the hand, I've got no need of you. That's foolishness. You know, we are members one of another. We're part of that body of Christ, that bride that is going to actually marry Christ in the future. And the word that comes out of our mouth has got to reflect that same spirit, so that we are the same kind. Having then gifts which are different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Of ministry, let us wait on our ministering or service. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation, that he gives, let him do it with simplicity or liberality. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. But let this love, that love which is the expression of the mind of God, be without pretense. Abhor that which is evil. Stick to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honour, preferring one another. So that we are indeed, as it says here, members one of another, recognizing this unity within the very church itself. Turn over with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, a couple of scriptures to close with. And just notice, I mean, Proverbs is full of control of the tongue, how the tongue must be controlled. But here in Proverbs 15, let's just take this one chapter and just look at some of these things. It says, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. In other words, the word, the speaking to give, is a soft answer. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge properly, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. If we've got verbal diarrhea, then we better be careful, because that's the mouth of a fool. We better be careful. Put a brake on our mouth. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. In other words, it does something to help somebody, to give life to the other person. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. There's your problem. There's a problem in the breath. The breath that's coming out is a problem. The ruach. Presumably it's ruach. I haven't actually checked it, but I presume it's ruach. Notice in verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of a foolish doesn't do so. In other words, a lying tongue speaks to get, but God and those are the sons of God speak to give. It disperses knowledge, it's outgoing, it's giving something to the one that's actually listening. And that's what we need to be concentrating on, is giving to the one that's listening. The heart of him, verse 14, the heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. It's just saying something for the sake of it. And that's not what it is. It's trying to impart something. It's giving something to the person that's listening. It's giving them something that they need, that they want, that is beneficial to them. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the eternal, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Again, it's giving, it's outgoing. And throughout Proverbs, I'm just taking this one chapter, verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies to answer. You think, you get it in the heart, and you pray about it. Before you answer something, pray about it. It studies to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Why? Because he's only interested in getting something for itself. But the heart of the righteous, it says, studies to answer. And, put in your notes, Proverbs 17:28. Well, you turn over the page to there, 17:28. It says, even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is counted wise. Okay, final scripture, Ephesians 3. Let's go back to Ephesians 3 and just read that one again. Because we are indeed members one of another. We're going in Ephesians 3, first of all. Let's pick it up in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we're supposed to be part of that family. That's why we're here in services. That's why we're listening to the words right now. Is to understand how that family has got to behave, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by the might by his breath in the inner man. That's, you can put in breath there, you can put in the air, the movement, pneuma, here by his breath, by his spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Notice, with all saints. We're all members one of another. We're all in this together. With all saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what is important. It is from this breath that is in us that actually can give the right kind of words that are necessary. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the breath that is there. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. And in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, until we all come in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. And it says, verse 15, it says, verse 14, then we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's done through the mouth, through the tongue. But speaking the truth, here's the contrast. We might listen, we might have somebody do that, but we can see right through it. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you from this point do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, notice. Having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of the heart. And you, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. He's speaking in a way that is incoming, that is selfish. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He's filled with truth and grace and truth. And it says, teach me your law graciously. It is that living word that needs to be in us, driven by the same spirit that he was anointed with and made him the Christ. And verse 22, that you put off concerning the old former conduct, the old man which is corrupt through the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, you speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. We're all in this together. And notice what it then goes on and says in verse 29, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Again, a lying heart speaks to get. But we're looking at God and his children, and they're speaking to give. They're speaking to give understanding. Edifying means to teach. And the teaching needs to be wholesome and something which is good for the person that's listening. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, excellence, unto the hearer. And do not grieve or vex the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Breath of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. How can you do that? Because what you've got is you've got a breath of God that has got to express itself in a certain way. If we lie, we're going with a different breath. And we vex, we grieve, this holy breath. And so what we've got to make sure is that when we speak, it is administering grace, administering something which is of benefit to those that are hearing. And so if you take nothing else away from the sermon today, take away that central point. A lying heart speaks to get, but God and his children speak to give.